Listen, you want to pay close attention. You want to make some good notes because we're going to move through a whole lot of scripture. We're going to cover the oldest book in the Bible, and we're going to discover how that even from the beginning, it seems like people had difficulty knowing and believing the truth about God. You know, in the Garden of Eden, when man rebelled against God, when man decided he was going to do his own thing, and God came to him in the cool of the day in the garden, he came to restore his relationship, but Adam was afraid of him. Adam was afraid that God was there to hurt him and do him harm. And I'll tell you, all throughout history, at the Tower of Babel, the life of Abraham, all these different places, we see people afraid that God is coming to do them harm. And the book of Job is no exception, the oldest book in the Bible. From the beginning of time, religion has tried to convince the world that God was coming to do us harm and that he used pain and misery and suffering as a way to teach us. And I'm going to tell you something. You're going to discover in this incredible series that is just absolutely not the truth. You know, Job got this really, really bad news about an enemy killing his kids and all of these things happening to him. In Job 1:21, you have his reaction to that. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Man, I'm going to tell you something. You hear this all the time at gravesides. You hear this at funerals. You hear this when people are talking about tornadoes and hurricanes and things that we just don't understand. Well, God works in mysterious ways. Well, I got news for you. God's ways are not as mysterious as we think because we have a revelation in the person of Jesus that shows us how God always reacts. It shows us how God relates to mankind. Shows us how that God is good and consistently good. Good and only good. But I want to show you something incredible about Job. Even though Job misunderstood what was happening, and hang with me because you're going to see this. Even though Job's theology was all messed up, verse 22 tells us something really interesting. It says, "In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong." In other words, even though he was doctrinally wrong, even though he was theologically wrong, even though he was theoretically wrong, even though he had a wrong concept of God, and he believed that God did this to him, he did not attack God as if God was wrong for doing it. I want to tell you something. You know, sometimes you can have wrong doctrine, but have a right attitude, and God can still bring you to the place of deliverance. But you know what? You can have the right doctrine and a wrong attitude, and you're going to wind up in a mess. But when you got the wrong doctrine and a wrong attitude, I got news for you. Even God himself can't get you out of the messes that you're going to get yourself in. Job did not say God was wrong in doing what he did. Job was just wrong in the fact that he blamed God for what happened to him. Job 13:15 goes on and says something I think is just so incredible. And I think this is an attitude that we all should have. It's a paradoxical attitude. He says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Even so, I will defend my own ways before him." So on the one hand, the attitude that we should have is, even if God were going to kill me, I'd still trust him and believe that his wisdom is better than my wisdom. But you have to realize something. We don't want to, you know, God's not going to do that, but we don't want to go where Job went because Job said, even if he kills me, I'm still going to trust him, but I'm also still going to defend my ways before him. So when all this starts to go wrong with him, when, you know, Job's health is affected, Job loses his family, step by step, all of these bad things are happening to Job. Job says, you know, God may be right in what he did, but I am going to continue to defend myself before him. And even if he kills me, I'm going to trust him. But you know what? I'm still going to defend myself before God. That's the one thing we don't want to do. We don't have to defend ourselves before God. We are in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to present a defense because it's not God that condemns us. It's man, it's our conscience, it's the devil, it's law, it's legalism. God never, ever, ever condemns us, doesn't use condemnation. We do not have to defend ourselves before God. But I'm going to tell you something. We have to defend ourselves in our own heart whenever our heart condemns us. Now in Job 32, we're moving pretty fast through this, so you got to take good notes. Be sure and go back and read all this for yourself. In Job 32, verse 1, it says, "So these three men ceased not answering Job because he was righteous in his own eyes." So So Job maintains his own righteousness. He maintains the fact that that he is right, and that that his ways are right, and that even though he doesn't understand why God is doing this, his ways are still right before God. Now, I want you to start getting into the logic of this. Now, first of all, let me say this. Job's friends, they had wrong concepts, because they kept trying to convince Job that he had sin in his life, there was something wrong in his life, and so everybody was wrong. They were just wrong in different ways and in different approaches, and God deals with all of them about the faulty way they sought to handle this problem. Now, let's think about this, and let's think about Job's position, Job's theology. Let's think about where Job was mentally in this thing. Now, God tells us not to do harm to others, yet we believe that he can indiscriminately do harm to us. Now, that's kind of interesting. So the idea that God can do harm and we cannot do harm is really just a way of saying that we are more righteous than God, that we're actually held to a higher standard than God is. Now, nobody would come out and verbally say these words, "I think I'm more righteous than God." But the truth is, that's really where most Christians live. Most Christians believe that if God wants to kill, he can just kill. Most Christians believe if God wants to wipe out a city with a hurricane or a flood or a tornado or an earthquake or a volcano, that he can just do it, and he has some justified reason to do it. And that's exactly what Job taught. Or Job thought, rather. But that's just absolutely not true, because to do that would say then that God requires us to be more righteous than he is. Job 35:2 actually says this. Do you think this is right? Do you say my righteousness is more than God's? See, we think that God holds us to this higher standard of righteousness than he holds himself. Now, what's really, really interesting about this, when you look up the word righteousness, particularly in the Hebrew language, you see, religion makes righteousness this thing about something that we earn with God. And in reality, righteousness has more to do with how we treat our fellow man. Righteousness has more to do with whether or not I'm relating to my fellow man in the same way that God would relate to him, you see. Because God is love. Now, we don't see that. You know, we have a lot of misunderstandings about the Old Testament. We have a lot of misunderstandings about the things that God did in the Old Testament. I mentioned that just briefly last week. Everything God did that seemed brutal, I promise you, was an attempt to save mankind from the destruction of the Antichrist, to save mankind from the works of the devil that were being perpetuated by these nations that had given themselves wholly and fully to idolatry. And it was never just to get even. It was never just to dole out punishment. You know, just like even though God is the one that instituted capital punishment. I know, man, you go around the world, people lose their minds when you think that God is in favor of capital punishment. But see, capital punishment is really the wrong word. It should be capital protection, because the goal in capital punishment was never to punish about the punishment for the wrongdoer. It was about the protection of the innocent. And even though God might require that we protect the innocent by taking the lives of those who would murder or rape or pedophiles or all of these people, all of this list of things that God said a person does has got to die, that still doesn't mean that God won't forgive them. That still doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't love them and didn't die for them. That's not the point. The point is the protection of innocent people. You know, over in the book of Matthew, it's really interesting. Jesus told us this. He told us to love our enemies. He said to bless those who curse you, to pray for those who despitefully use you, and to do good to these people that, you know, we're supposed to be doing good to people who are doing evil to us. But it's really interesting, because the reason for doing that is so that we can be sons who are like our Heavenly Father. In other words, if I want to be like God, I need to be loving the people that hate me. God loves the people that hate him. If I want to be like God, that means I should be speaking blessings over those who are speaking curses. Because see, their curses can't hurt me, but in faith, I can speak blessings over them. I should be good to those who despitefully use me. I should pray for those people who need my prayer. I should be speaking God's life over them. I should be sowing into their life. Why? Because that's what God does. And that's where it goes on to say that God causes the rain to pour on the just and the unjust. God causes the sun to rise on the just and the unjust. See, we have a totally incorrect concept of who God is because of our consistent misinterpretation of God's word all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Just like I said earlier, Adam totally twisted. When God came to meet him in the cool of the day in the garden, Adam was was there, and he had shame, and he was hiding from God. And then when God showed up to minister to him, then Adam hid from him. Why? Because he thought, you're here to kill me. You're here to do me harm. So from the Garden of Eden till now, man has totally perverted God's intentions and what God was doing on the earth. Because what we've done is we've interpreted the Word of God based on our own logic, not based on God's logic. I want to tell you something. Whenever Job, and you go through this, you go through chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter of Job and his friends rambling and coming up with their carnal logic, coming up with their carnal mentality, coming up with their carnal persuasion about how they saw God and trying to convince one another of how they saw God and what they thought God was doing. It's really interesting. In Job 38, finally God speaks. Now, isn't it amazing that we will quote what Job said from the book of Job, but we don't quote what God said? In Job 38, verse 2, God finally speaks to Job. He says this, or he asks him this question. Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you shall answer me. Now, buddy, I'm going to tell you something. From this point right here, God begins to talk about creation and begins to reveal things about creation. And it was really obvious that Job had no idea, what he was talking about. That Job had no idea where he was going. It was totally obvious that Job could not answer these questions. Because, see, God was saying, listen, were you there when I did this? Were you there when I separated the waters from the earth? Were you there when I set the bow across the heaven? Were you there when I created planet earth? Were you there when I created all the animals? And he goes into all the animals that are many of the animals that he created. And he goes into secrets about nature that science is just now starting to figure out. And he says, were you there when I did all that? And he says, just like you're not qualified to answer questions about creation, just like you're not qualified to answer questions about these things that I did when you were not there, you are not qualified to answer these questions the way you're answering them right now. I'm going to tell you what, we need to really take a learning lesson from God. We need to realize that I have no right to have any theological position. I have no right to embrace any doctrine that is not substantiated by the Word of God, and very specifically substantiated by the finished work of Jesus, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Now, we've talked about this a lot. Man has the need to be right. Man has the idea that if he can prove himself right, that makes him all right with God. That makes him all right with the world. It makes him safe in the world. Now remember, the mind always, which seeks to preserve the ego, but the heart of the believer always seeks to preserve your identity, who you are in relationship to God. We want to be right. We want to preserve our ego. We want to convince ourselves that we are right. And we'll do that, and we'll argue with God. We'll twist Scripture. We'll make things say what we want them to say. And then we'll defend ourselves before God, just like Job did. So the question is, will I make myself appear to be right so that God will appear to be wrong? Will I cling to my religion just to justify my opinion? You see, in Job 40, verse 8, God asked Job another incredibly important question. He says, would you indeed annul my judgment? Would you condemn me that you may be justified? I want to tell you something. All through church history, the church has consistently said, we will condemn God in order to preserve our religious tradition. And Jesus said, you know, it's through the tradition of men that we make the word of God of no effect. And the amazing thing is, we don't just condemn God when we cling to a tradition. We condemn the entire world with God. Because, you see, it's these goofy, religious, negative, condemning things that we teach the world about God that causes the world to turn its back on God. You know, I often think of a good friend of mine that I witnessed to. It was either 11, I believe it was 11 years. I witnessed to him 11 years after I got saved. And phenomenal things would happen. You know, one night I was praying for him, and I got a word of knowledge that he was going to kill himself. Went out, went to his apartment. He wasn't there. I had a word of knowledge where he was. Went into the woods and found him in the woods ready to kill himself. That wasn't enough to make him want to get saved. Over and over again, God would speak to me and things would happen that would end up saving his life or changing the course of his life, and he still wouldn't get saved. And finally, after 11 years of witnessing to him, 11 years of God miraculously intervening in his life, finally he gets saved. And when I asked him, I said, why in the world would you not give your life to Jesus before now? And he said, you know, when my father died, the preacher stood there and said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. And he said, the preacher walked over to me and said, God's got something he's going to teach you through this. He said, I spent the rest of my life wondering, what did I do that was so bad that God had to kill my father? You know, when I first got saved, I had a son to die the first year I was saved. I'll never forget, I went to church, and somebody walked up and tried to lay this thing on me that God had taken my son in order to bring me to the place of salvation. I tell you, I didn't say it to them, but I got news for you. If I had ever believed that, I would have never come to God. I wouldn't have come to God that would kill an innocent baby to try to get my attention. You see, we've got these horrible, mean-spirited religious ideas, that religious tradition gave us, that were not even a part of early church doctrine, but within a couple of hundred years after the church was brought into existence, people began to lead the church that weren't even born again. They brought these cult doctrines into Christianity. And now here we are, 1900 years later, and we're embracing these doctrines as if they are more true than the Bible itself. Well, I want you to know, at the end of all of this, we find where Job actually owns his issues, where Job really responds to God. Job 42, verse 3 says this. He says, you asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. You know what Job is really saying? Job is really saying, you know something? I really didn't know what I was talking about. My doctrine was messed up. My ideals were messed up. You see, in the book of 1 John, boy, you know, there's a movement right now that says, no, you never confess your sins. Believers never confess their sin. Well, you know, remember, all the word sin means... sin is not so much what you do wrong. Sin is any belief, any idea, any behavior that causes you to see or experience yourself less than you really are in Jesus. Let me tell you something. I need to own it when I'm believing something or doing something that causes me to see and experience myself less than I am in Jesus. And I need to begin to, a part of confessing that is to begin to acknowledge who I really am in Jesus, what I really have in Jesus, to acknowledge the promises of God that are mine through the Lord Jesus. I got news for you. Job took ownership. Now, this is really important. I'm going to say this to you over and over again. until you take ownership of your faulty belief, you can't give yourself permission to believe anything else. You're just stuck right there with what you believe. Because you see, the key is you got to change your mind. You got to change your mind to believe what God believes. And I want to show you something. Here's another part of the book of Job. Never gets quoted. See, we never quote what God said. We never quote Job's admission to really dispersing a false doctrine. We never quote Job's repentance and confession. I'll tell you what else we never quote. We never quote and show the fruit of giving up our religious beliefs and trusting God. But in the book of Job, we know that God's at the end, it says that God restored to Job children and riches and land. And he lived to be a ripe old age. And in the end, Job had more than he had ever had before. I'll tell you something. God totally turned the tide around for Job. God will turn the tide around for you, but he can't turn the tide around for you if you won't follow him. And you can't follow him if you believe he's leading you someplace bad, someplace destructive. The Lord is the good shepherd, not the bad shepherd. He's trying to lead you into something phenomenal, something better than anything you've ever experienced in your whole life. And I want you to realize something. Even though it's all been freely given to you, your shepherd has to lead you into it, and you have to be willing to follow him. Man, oh man, oh man. God's got such great things for you, but today you just got to let go of what religion and tradition has given you. Listen, I want you to stick around because in a few minutes I'm going to be sharing a mentoring moment. In this mentoring moment, I'm going to give you some nuggets to help you make good decisions about following God today so that you can take the next step in moving toward this life God has for you. Remember, our mentoring moment is designed to help you know what to do with what you just heard. Because every time we hear the truth, there's some things we got to do. We got to decide, do I need to change what I believe so it will align more consistently with the truth? And the second thing we need to do is, how do I need to put this into practice? So I want you to answer this question for yourself. Do I think I am more righteous than God? Matter of fact, you might even want to write this down. Do I think I'm more righteous than God? And then after that, I want you to write this down. Do I believe that I am required to treat people better than I believe God treats them? I want you to think about that. And this is where you start saying, do I believe that God causes hurricanes, floods, and tornadoes that indiscriminately kill hundreds or even thousands of people? Do I believe that if God gets upset with somebody's behavior, he has the right to kill them? He should just kill them. Do I believe that if God gets angry with somebody, if he gets up today and somebody curses him, do I believe that God has the right just to kill them because he is angry about their ways or angry about, you know, what they've done? Now stop and think about it. If that was the case, why didn't God kill Hitler? If that was the case, why didn't God kill Mussolini? If that was the case, why didn't God kill Idi Amin? If that were the case, why didn't God kill these mass murderers and these people that are sociopaths that kill over and over and over, these serial killers? You see, we haven't really thought this stuff through. Here's another question you have to ask yourself. Will I condemn God in order to maintain my opinion? You see, I've got to ask myself, does holding on to my opinion make me safer than surrendering my opinion and trying to discover who God is? And that's really the biggest issue that we have. We are so out of touch with God that we feel safer convincing ourselves that our opinion is right than we do saying, okay, I'm going to let go of my opinion. And in the midst of my questioning, I am going to hear from God in my own heart. You see, the truth is, The only thing that can take us through the valley of the shadow of death and keep us from fearing evil in the process is to walk through the valley of the shadow of death with God, not with our opinion. I really, really hope that you're reading my new book, Moving Your Invisible Boundaries. I hope that you're learning to hear God out of your heart, but more than anything else, I hope that you're really, really comfortable letting go of any religious idea or any social idea, any idea in favor of just knowing God personally, because when you know God personally, face anything, overcome anything.